We're talking in this lesson about problems in the husband-wife relationship. You might not think of laziness as a problem, but it really can be a problem in a husband-wife relationship. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. The book of Proverbs talks about this problem of laziness and how it impacts people's lives and character. It often uses the word sloth or slothful. We don't use those words quite as much. But here in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, at least in the New American Standard Version, you do find the word lazy. And this particular proverb is a very instructive one about what a lazy person is in the book of Proverbs. When we think about a lazy person, we may think about a person who does nothing. They just lay on the couch all day. They don't take care of their job. The lady that's lazy doesn't take care of the house. That's not necessarily the definition of lazy. That may be demonstrated in that way. But this verse illustrates that a lazy person may be a person who at times is very busy and willing to tackle, in fact, some difficult tasks. Listen to the verse. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. I'm not a hunter, but we've had hunters here in the past. And when fall arrived, these men would get prepared. They'd be sure they had their weapons ready, or if they did bow and arrow, they'd have their bow and arrows ready. Some of these men would paint up their faces so they could go hunt the deer. And they might take trips somewhere. Get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, go sit in a stand, those kind of things. Some of them went to the mountains, and they'd climb up down the mountains to find their prey, an elk, for example. In other words, it's a lot of preparation, a lot of work. Note this particular man has a prey. He's got it. He captured it. So he was willing to go through the preparation and the work to capture that prey. But note what happens. He doesn't roast it. I guess he lets it deteriorate. I've not been a hunter. But I understand if you kill a deer, an elk, you've got to cut the thing, you've got to bleed it, you've got to dress it. Work. You've got to carry it out of the forest, put it in your truck or vehicle. A lot of work. So I don't want to do that. That's laziness. Laziness is the idea of not doing what we don't want to do, we don't like to do, even though it needs to be done. Not addressing the tasks that are often maybe difficult and unpleasant, but doing them because they need to be done. So the lazy man doesn't say he didn't get a prey. He may have got up early, walked miles, but he got his prey. But he doesn't roast his prey. The precious possession of a man is diligence. Note the contrast in the psalm, in the proverb. In other words, the man's not diligent to take care of the prey that he has captured. So what does that have to do with marriage? When young men and women are looking for a mate or have fallen in love, they may spend a lot of time trying to catch their prey. A woman may fix her hair. She knows she's going on a date. Be sure she has nice clothes on, nice kind of things. It smells good. The man, maybe he'll shave and fix his hair and put on some nice clothes or whatever. They're trying to catch their prey. And maybe they're careful about how they talk to one another. Unfortunately, sometimes that's not the case. I've heard of young men and women that fuss all the time that they're courting and then they get married. Well, they're in for what they've been experiencing. It's sad. But oftentimes people work hard to catch their prey. But once they catch their prey, they get married. They've said, I do. All that is laid aside. I don't want to get up. I don't want to get dressed. I don't want to fix my hair. I don't want to shave. I don't want to look good or whatever. I've got my prey now. I'm married. And marriages deteriorate because men and women don't take the time and pay the attention to nurturing and striving to do the kind of things that will enhance a relationship. So it certainly can be a problem. Just remember, because you're busy doesn't mean you're not lazy. If the willingness to be diligent in those things that need to be done to nurture that relationship, thinking about things that you can say or do for your mate that they'll be pleased with and delight in you. We talked about that affectionate love is based on delight in the other person. So maybe if you know your wife is tired, she's been busy all day, fold clothes, mop the floor, whatever, and vice versa with the wife. Maybe she can do things for him to make his work easier when he gets home. But whatever it may be. So it can have an impact upon the marriage. Look at chapter 20 and verse 4. chapter 20 and verse 4. The same concept. The sluggard, that's the lazy guy. Remember I told you sometimes you use different words. We don't use the word sluggard much. It's a lazy person. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn. Why? Well, back then when they took care of their fields, after autumn is when it got cold. And the rain came. Man, I don't want to get out there. It's cold, it's raining, I'll get all wet, it's work. So what happens? Look at what happens. He said, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. That's what happens to marriages. Because it's a lot of work to try to nurture this marriage and think about things I can do and say and things I ought not say and do. So what happens? They never reap the harvest of a beautiful marriage. So it's up to you. It's up to me to be attentive and diligent, to think about the things that will stir that affectionate love. Think of the things that will demonstrate that caring love we talked about. And to prepare yourself for that intimate love that we talked about. That's what will enhance a marriage and make it work. So remember these verses of the warning about laziness and how it can impact life and apply it to the marriage relationship. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Along the same line here in the book of Proverbs, you've got a little story that's told, verse 30 through 34. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. So try to picture what he sees. He's walking down the pathway, and there's this field or vineyard or whatever, and man, the stones are laying around. There's thorns and thistles, weeds. What's going on? He said, I saw, I reflected on it. I looked and received instruction. I know this version, I don't know about your version, this version has quote marks now, beginning in verse 33. You know that the quote marks are not in the original text. The translators put it there. Sometimes they are helpful, sometimes they're not. But in this case, it's helpful. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. That's not what the man on the path says. That's what the guy who owns the vineyard was saying. That's why his vineyard's a mess. I don't want to do that today. I'm going to go sleep some more. Too hard to go pick up those stones and put them back up there and take the weeds out. A little more sleep. I'll get to it someday. And this guy's walking down the path. He says, I know why that vineyard's like that. Why it's in such a mess. And he says, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want as an armed man. If there was somebody who didn't like this man who owned this vineyard or this field, this garden, and wanted to hurt him, he couldn't have done more damage to his field than the man himself did by failure to take care of things. Marriages deteriorate because people don't take care of things. They're not attentive. They don't work to do the kind of things that will enhance a marriage. I got the marriage certificate. We're going to stay married for life. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But do you want a garden full of beautiful flowers, a vineyard that reaps beautiful harvest, or do you just want an old field? You can say, I got the certificate. That's my field. It's up to you. It's up to me. But laziness can ruin a marriage. Look at Proverbs 15:19. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19. Now you know that when the proverb writer began his book, he said in chapter 1, they're riddles. The meaning's not always right on the top of the surface. So you read that little story we read there, it's not about fields. I mean, it applies to fields, but it applies to a job, it applies to a marriage, it applies to your spiritual growth, whatever it may be. That you got to do some things that maybe are not pleasant to accomplish the good result that you seek. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19, the way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. I can't do that. There's a bunch of thorns out there. In other words, he makes excuses. Why can't you do? Well, I just don't have the ability, or my wife, or one excuse after another. That's what a lazy man does. He makes excuses for not doing what he needs to do. And so as a result, the path of, he never is able to make progress on this path, but the path of the upright, he clears out the thorns. He gets those things out of the way, and he makes it like a highway where he wants to go. And so it's our choice as to what kind of marriage we're going to have. This either I don't feel like it, or it demands too much or whatever. So I'm going to tackle this, and I'm going to work on having the kind of marriage that I hoped I would have when I said I do, when I fell in love with this woman or this man. It's up to you. It's up to me to work on that. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Verse 9. He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. You want to destroy marriage? You say, oh, how can you destroy marriage? Well, get somebody to fall in love with somebody else. Well, that'll destroy marriage. Stay away from your mate for too long. That'll destroy marriage. Be mean or cruel to them. That'll destroy a marriage. But there's another way to destroy marriage. Do nothing. Do nothing to improve it. Don't work on it. Look what the text says. He's a brother to him who destroys. And laziness, just failure to give the attention and the effort that is needed day by day and week by week and year by year to cultivate. You know, you see people who've been living together 15, 20, 30 years. They never do anything to improve their marriage. It's just the status quo. Why can't we keep on working on it, regardless of how long we've been married? It's up to us what kind of results that we want. Here I've got on your lesson some additional suggestions. We've been talking about this throughout the course thus far. Cultivate communication. And we talked about the idea that communication is more than talking. It's striving to understand what's in the other person's heart and mind. You may not agree with where they're at, but at least begin with trying to understand what they're saying, why they're unhappy, or what they're displeased with, or what their desire is. Cultivate communication. That's a lot of work. I don't want to do that. That's the lazy guy. Communication takes work. It's one of the toughest things you'll do in a marriage. But it's worth it. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle is writing to the Ephesian Christians. This particular chapter is not about marriage, but the things that he says can have certainly an application to every facet of our lives. What he says in chapter 6, in verse 12, we're in a battle. We're in a war. And we're in a war with some powerful forces. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but, note the not but, you see it in men. You're going to hear it from men and women. But there's another force behind all of that, causing men and women to act the way that makes it difficult for you. But against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan's alive and well, folks. And he is influencing this world. He rules this world of ungodliness. How in the world can you, how can you fight a battle and win against a force you cannot see with your eyes and is so cunning and deceive men for the thousands of years that men have been upon the earth? The next verse tells you how. It tells these Christians how. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to stand the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And using the imagery of the Roman soldier and the armor that he wore, he tells you, pick up this armor that God has provided. There's one that I want to pay attention to, and that's down in verse 18, which we have on our lesson here. And that is this matter of praying. Here in verse 18, with all prayer and petition. All kinds of prayer. In other words, there's all kinds of prayer. There's prayers of confession. There's prayers of complaint. There's prayers of request. There's prayers of thanksgiving and praise. All kinds of prayer. Utilize that when you come to the throne of God. Is your marriage in trouble? Talk to God about it. Are the things you desire to your marriage? Talk to God about it. Look, he says, and then if you know you've done wrong, confess that to God. Tell him you're going to do better and to help you with that. And then he says, pray at all times. All times. Not only the time you feel good, things are going good, bad times and good times. And in good times, thank God for your mate and your marriage. Pray. How many Christians, and I don't want to know the answer. I've asked people, but it's sad. Do not pray every day. Oh, maybe, Lord, thank you for the chili. I'm talking about getting on your knees or the knees of your heart and praying to God. How can we let a day go by? Why aren't we praying in the morning before we go to work? Why aren't we praying in the evening before we go to bed? And praying about our marriage and our family, parents, praying about their children. You'll never hear Neil lead a prayer hardly that he doesn't pray about the role of parents and training their children. I know that's on his heart. That's the way it ought to be. Pray about your mate, too, your relationship with your mate. God's listening, folks. He wants you to have a good marriage. He created marriage. Talk to him about it. So, and if you pray, and your children, there's nothing wrong with your children seeing you pray. Get your family down and pray. Right, tell them we're going to kneel down right here by the couch and pray tonight. Might shock them, say, what's wrong with mom and dad? Just kneel down and pray. It can make a lasting impression. I still remember as a boy, my dad getting us down, kneel down before we went to bed and pray. That made a lasting impression on me. So anyway, you think about that in relationship to your marriage. Spiritual maturity, our point number 28. So, look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. One of the things this writer rebukes these people for is they haven't grown like they should have grown. They're still babies in Christ, as far as their understanding is concerned. You note that in verse 12. By this time you ought to be teachers. But he said, you still need milk, end of the verse. You can't eat solid food. You haven't grown. And as a result of that, they're limited in their understanding of God's Word. You know, we turn to passages and we read them. And that requires that we understand how to look at context. That understands how, that demands we know how to use the law of harmony and interpretation. But we can be so lazy, we don't know how to study. And that's going to rob us of this great potential in improving our lives personally and together with our mates. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Once again, he talks to people about their immaturity, but from a different point this time. Over there in Hebrews 5, it's their lack of growth and understanding God's Word. And that's why we have these Bible classes, to try to help us grow, to strengthen the disciples. That's what the apostles did, and they went back through the churches. But here in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20, he said, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. The context, if you look at the context, what's he talking about? He's talking about the gifts that they had. They put a lot of emphasis on the gift of tongues, which was not the most important gift, not the most beneficial gift to others, but they were so proud of it. And they wanted to speak in tongues whether anybody understood them or not. And they had a sense of pride about that. And they act like a bunch of children. You know, look at my new marbles. You don't have any, do you? Ha ha. And, you know, it's their saying, and sometimes adults are that way. They're like a bunch of children. Instead of thinking about how does my conduct and speech or abilities benefit the family, instead of acting like a child and emphasizing my wants and desires and accomplishments instead of striving to build my mate up. So just plain old childishness, selfishness can impact a relationship. I think it's when I was, I don't know if it's a lesson I preached to one of the classes, we had a visitor. It came a couple of times, an older gentleman. And he said, you know, there's one word that describes what oftentimes is the problem in marriages. I said, what is it? He said, selfishness. And I think that's a pretty good answer, selfishness. And that's the characteristic of children, about me and what I want instead of what's good for somebody else. Then look at 1 Corinthians 16. How applicable is this? Now, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. If you remember the church at Corinth, you might get discouraged. Things weren't always good. You come to church, and here's a guy sitting on the pews living with his father's wife. Church not doing anything about it. Nothing. There's people there that still think fornication's okay. They're having questions about their marriages. There's mixed marriages. What can I do? Can I get rid of that woman or man? Chapter 8, they have no disregard for people who don't understand about eating meats offered to idols, and there's ill feelings about that. And, you know, just one thing after another, they made a mess of the Lord's Supper. What would many of us do? I'm just going to quit. I give up. So Paul writes this letter, talking about all these different things in the church of Corinth. And then he uses the imagery of battle. You know, if a soldier was like that, folks, we wouldn't be in a free land today. If men didn't have the selflessness to go and fight battles for our freedom, to face difficulties, to face the enemy, to be in danger, and to keep fighting, we wouldn't have our freedoms today. Well, the same is true with our freedom in Christ. Look at it in verse chapter 16 here, in verse 13. He said, be on the alert. That's the first thing. You're a soldier. Back then, they did hand-to-hand combat. So the guy's over there over the hill. You don't see him yet. Keep your eyes open. He's there. Don't go to sleep. Don't go do something else. That's why One of the reasons Sam Houston won the Battle of San Jacinto, they didn't keep their alert up. Be on the alert. Watch. Secondly, he says, stand firm in the faith. Now you see the enemy. What are you going to do? Man, they got swords and they got shields. And I'm going to run. Hide. No. Stand firm. Stand firm. Face the difficulty of the enemy. What's the third thing that he says? Act like men. Now, are you a man or a boy? Are you a man or a woman? Now, women are strong, but in his imagery, it's a soldier. Act like a mature soldier. Face the difficulties and the enemy that you're doing and fight. Act like men. And then he says, be strong. The battle's going to get hot. You're going to get weary. You just keep right on going. Now, he modifies all of that in verse 14. Let all you do be done in love. Apply that to marriage. There's going to be difficult times. There are going to be times you're going to cry. There's going to be times your heart's going to be broken. You're going to be disappointed. You started out this lovely relationship with these great dreams. Say, what in the world has happened today? Go back and read 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Man or woman. And so, there are going to be problems. So the question is, how will we handle those problems? We have a checklist that follows the lesson. We haven't had time, and we don't tonight, to go over that checklist. We keep encouraging families to go home and read this together, maybe with your children. It'd be a good Bible discussion to engage in with your children if you have children that are old enough or in this class. You go over that checklist. It'll be a good review over the things we talked about. Any other questions or comments before we move to Lesson 10? Everybody have a copy of Lesson 10. All right. So after this class, we've only got three more classes. That's one reason we're moving along here kind of rapidly. I'd like to have more time, but we don't. So we're going to cover what we can, however, on tonight on this parent-child relationship. And we're going to start with the children's responsibility. So open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to read the first 17 verses. I went ahead and put those there because it encompasses the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel at Mount Sinai. But we have a question in regard to those Ten Commandments. And you'll see he starts talking about those in verse 3. Well, he actually starts in verse 1, setting the authority behind him. Well, I'm not a Jew. Why do I have to listen to Moses? It's not Moses. It's the God of the creation. It's the God of the Exodus that gave these commandments. That's what you have in verse 3. He's the one behind these commandments. It's not just being a Jew, that lineage. It's the God of all the earth that gave these commandments. So then you get to verse 1. You shall have no other gods. And the first four have to do with God and attitude toward God. And then, starting in number 5 through the end, has to do with our attitude and conduct toward our fellow man. And so, the foundation of the last 6 is the first 4. Reverence for God. Not just reverence for mom and dad. Not just reverence for tradition. Not reverence for grandma and grandpa. Look, they've had a great marriage. That's great. Reverence for God. And then, these other commandments will flow from that. So, look at this 5th commandment, down in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Duties are based on relationships. We've talked about that over and over again. The duty to honor. The word honor is to respect or to esteem and to treat that way. That duty is not based upon your parents being wise or being strong or always making good decisions or giving you something. It's based on the relationship you sustain. They're your daddy. They're your mama. The duty grows out of the relationship. And we'll talk about it a little bit more here in a little bit. Fathers and mothers make mistakes. They're still your mother and father. And we have the obligation to honor them based on that relationship. Now, whose job is it to teach them that? The churches? No. We've got young people in here tonight, and I'm glad the parents have agreed for them to come in, and I'm trying to teach now. But it's parents' job to teach it. When are you going to start? When they're 5? When they're 15? What about when they're 2? To honor mom and dad. Not slap them. When they're 5. Not to run away and be rebellious. To honor mother and father. Whose job is that? That's the parent's job. And if the parents fear God, first four commandments, they'll take that role very seriously. So let's look at these that follow out of that. You shall not murder. Here is respect for human life. That's what this murder grows out of. It's not wrong to kill, it's wrong to murder. Lack of respect for human life. So in training children to honor their parents, as to honor their parents' person and position, who they are, they're a human being made in the image of God. They may be weak and feeble, their minds may be going, their health may be going, but they're made in the image of God and they're your parents. And so, not only that, they've been delegated authority. Their authority is given to them by God. It's not because they're just simply in the bloodline. It's been delegated to them. So, a child must respect the human life. And parents need to demand that children respect and honor their parents. If they're allowed to, from their early age, to speak spitefully, to slap them, to misuse them, and that happens in households. What's it going to be when they get old enough to do something a lot worse? You should start young. Honor their life. You shall not commit adultery. This is respect for human morality. Now, children are expected then and should be taught to respect the loyalty and purity of their parents' relationship. What are the practical applications of that? The kind of language that's used, the kind of movies that are watched, the kind of things that are said and done in the household. Do they honor the moral purity of a relationship? What about the parents and the way they talk? Sometimes parents' mouths are filthy and ungodly. Talk about all kinds of things that are filthy and ungodly. The God of heaven and earth, the God of the Exodus, said, you shall not commit adultery. That means you shouldn't do anything that contributes to it. You shouldn't do anything that glorifies it. You shouldn't do anything that leads to it. And teach our children that. And so children have a responsibility to respect the moral relationship that their parents, hopefully if they're godly parents, are trying to maintain. You shall not steal. Here's respect for human property. That's basically what this is. But sometimes children will take whatever they want in the house. And the parents, instead of teaching their children, this doesn't belong to you, keep your hands off of it. They're 1 year old, so we'll put it on a 3 foot shelf. Now they're 3 years old, oh, we'll put it on a 6 foot shelf. No. Forget that foolishness. Teach that child, this is not yours, keep your hands off of it. Doesn't belong to you. Now then, when they go to school, they see another kid that has something they like, they'll remember what mom and dad taught them. Keep your hands off of it, it doesn't belong to you. And when they go to work and see something in the office that they'd like to have, they'll remember that, keep your hands off of it. When they go to Walmart and they're walking down the aisle and say, boy, I'd like to have that, they'll remember what mother and dad said, keep your hands off of it, it doesn't belong to you. So, here he says, you shall not steal. That doesn't belong to me. Whose job is it to teach that? Parent? But children need to be taught that. That grows out of honoring your mother and father and their property. So, then he says, you shall not bear false witness. Here's respect for human justice. Parents sometimes allow their children to say, you're mean. That ought to be serious consequences for that. That's a misrepresentation, it's a lie, it's a slander, it's just plain old mean is what it is. It's not just. Parents that are godly parents spank their children, it hurts them, but they do it because they love them. And parents that don't discipline their children don't have the kind of love they ought to have. But we ought not allow our children to engage in misrepresentation, charging us falsely, you don't love me. That ought to be something that is immediately addressed and make that child so sorry they said it, they'll never say it again. Children need to learn to be just. What's going to happen when they go to school? They come back home all beat up, blood, say, what happened? Well, I said this to some other kid. Oh, didn't work out so well. What's going to happen when they go to work and talk to their boss that way? And what in the world is going to happen in their marriage when they talk to their mate in ugly terms and accuse them of things that aren't true? You want a good marriage, a good family? Just take these principles that we have right here in the Ten Commandments and apply them. Yes?
Even before the children come along, the marriage relationship part of that discussion needs to come to an agreement on how to discipline the children, because you're going to have, I've seen multiple times where you have one person in the marriage relationship does not agree on methods of discipline that another person in the marriage relationship thinks should be done. And when you have two different views on disciplining children, the children grow up confused.
Okay. That's a good point, Don. And we're going to talk some more about discipline a little later in some verses. But Don was simply pointing out sometimes in marriages you've got a man and a woman who differ about how to discipline the children. That really creates a problem, especially for the woman, because she's got to respect her husband, try to respect his lead. So sometimes it's difficult to do what you know needs to be done. That's true. And it would be good if before parents ever had children, they'd talk about this very thing Don's talking about. But even if they haven't, that's no reason for divorce. You're just going to have to marry, make the best of it. But that is a problem, and I'm glad Don brought that up. Do the very best you can to do the will of God. Don't succumb to the ideas that your mate professes, even though you may not be able to change them or change the circumstances. So that's a good observation that Don presents. That's the problem with evil in our society. It creates heartache for people. And then, you shall not covet. Here's the respect for human individuality. So, parents might take their Bible and read to their kids, you shall not covet. But what do they see in their parents' example? Are they satisfied with how much they make, or are they always trying to get more? Are they satisfied with their house, or they always want something bigger? A bigger car, a bigger boat? And so if the parents are coaches, what do the children learn from their example? You shall not covet. Honor the difference in people's abilities and accomplishments. I don't have to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe Mr. Jones went to college and got a degree. Maybe he's real accomplished in some particular field that I'm not. I should not be jealous and want what he's got. And children need to learn. Mom and Dad, they've been down the road of life 20, 30, 40 years. They've been working. They've been learning. It's not your role, children, to own everything your parents own. Well, you got a phone, I ought to have a phone. You got a new one, I ought to have a new one. You got this, I ought to have... No, that's not true. You shall not covet. And so teach your children that. And we have parents here who are good, have been good about teaching their children. I drive a new car, you're going to drive this old one until you get married and get a job. Learn, teach them not to covet. All right, let's look at these verses in Leviticus. We've got just a few minutes. About respecting parents. These are tremendously good passages to help us in our role as parents and children who are interested in God's Word to understand their responsibility as is stated in this book. Note, we're not talking about marriage manuals, psychologists, family psychologists. We're just turning to passage after passage in God's Word and looking at it. Here's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Why do you rise up? To honor them. Years ago, that was a very common practice. You know, an older person walked in the room and the children stood up. We don't have that custom so much anymore. It's not a bad one. But you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. I know this. When my boys and my daughter was home, if I walked in and I want my recliner, they got up. That's just the way it was. I have no apologies for that. And so, there's a matter of esteem, and you see that here. Respect them because of their age, for the gray-headed, their age. They deserve it. They're further down the road of life. But this idea of respecting age, I guess many in our society have no concept of that. We ought to teach that. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 22 and 23. We're talking about children and their responsibility as God sets it forth in His Holy Word. Verse 22, young people who have parents, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, if you want to learn about something, you have to go get educated. You may have to go to school and take a class. It may cost you money. You've got a free education if you just listen. You've got parents. They've been down the road. They've experienced the hard knocks. They can give you some advice about finances, about health, about people you associate with. Listen to them. They're not going to always be right. They know that's the case. But they've got something to offer. And God's counsel is to respect them for their wisdom. Honor them. Respect them for their wisdom and knowledge they've gained over the years. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Such a simple principle. One that is carried out throughout the New Testament. Back in, we're not going to read it, but in Peter, it's over and over again. As he encourages Christians about how to live in an ungodly world. But here he's talking to children with parents. And why they should obey their parents. Well, because they're always right? No, not because they're always right. Here's the reason. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Who says it's right? Your Creator does. Not just because mom and dad says it's right. This is right. They're the right things to do. Boy, that's a principle to live by. It's just the right thing to do. To honor your mother and daddy. Look at Romans chapter 1, how serious this is. Romans chapter 1. Paul is describing a world that's left God behind, puts God out of their mind. Don't think about God. They don't pray. They don't read the Bible. They're not interested in God. That's our society to a great extent. That was the Roman society. And he talks about these people. And he began to describe them. Verse 28, they have a depraved mind. And he talks about all the things that they're guilty of here in verse 29 and 30. Look at the end of verse 30, one of the things. And when you think about an evil society, you may think about people like this who are, verse 29, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. Yeah, that's wicked. But look at the end of verse 29. What's that last phrase? Verse 30, I mean. End of verse 30. Disobedient to parents. You mean he put that in that same category? He sure did. Disobedient to parents. Serious business. And you know what he said down in verse 32 at the end of the verse? People who practice these things are worthy of death. Pretty serious, folks. And our time's up, but let me mention Colossians 3:20. There he says, you do it because it's pleasing to the Lord. Do you love the Lord Jesus at all? It's pleasing to him to have a family where children honor their parents. And parents teach them to honor them. All right, so our time's up. We'll stop there. We'll pick up with number 3. Not Sunday, because we're going to be involved in our gospel meeting. But the Lord willing, next Wednesday, we'll pick up with number 3 in our study. Thank you for your good attention and comments tonight.